To the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyard, the pastor of Denver Bible Church in studio.
I'm Doug McBurney, and I'm with him.
Hey, Doug, how are you?
Good. Just great to be here.
The news, there's a lot of news today.
There is. There's a huge, the big story of the day is this hermeneutics seminar that's happening at the Brown Palace. I've been devoted to nothing else all day but this news.
This is going to be fun, and yeah. The swine flu seems to be losing steam.
Yeah, well, I was never so sure about that whole
story. I think it turns out the federal government is giving $1 million to every pig.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, they've caved. They're meeting their demands.
Okay.
The ransom's being paid, and so the swine are in retreat.
That's good. Well, luckily we had that stimulus money laying around, and we were able to buy those pigs off.
Yeah, and the Department of Homeland Security, they were not very concerned about the swine flu as far as checking people coming in from Mexico.
Yeah.
But pro-lifers, remember they did the report?
Oh, I remember the report.
Very upset, you know, concerned about veterans and pro-lifers.
Returning veterans and pro-lifers. Now, if I remember correctly, John Napolitano apologized to the returning veterans.
Wait, but not the pro-lifers.
But not the pro-lifers yet.
And I wouldn't hold my umbilical cord. I wouldn't hold my breath. Wait, did you? It's Jan Napolitano.
Is it Jan?
Jan.
Oh.
Oh, you've called for a DNA test.
Yeah. Well, I've only seen this person on television. I've never met this person,
okay.
So I don't.
All right.
I'm not willing to.
So there's not a lot of news, but the big news.
Nothing as big as this
tonight. The hermeneutics seminar downtown Denver.
Yeah.
Tools for studying the Bible: a Bob in Your Life seminar. And we're going to have a great time. Starts at 6:30. I could give the phone number out in a bit to tell people how to register, or they could just show up at 6:30.
6:30 at the Brown Palace right there in downtown Denver.
Yeah.
There's a parking lot right there. There's several
right
there.
Across the street. Easy. Broadway
easy
and 18th.
Yeah, easy parking.
But, Doug, people have said to me they're excited. I heard about a seminar, but they said, what are hermeneutics?
Who's Herman? I've heard he's good, but I don't know anything about him.
What are hermeneutics? Well, we're going to give some practice Bible verses for you to try to interpret.
Okay.
Well, not you, Doug.
No, I've picked a bunch of them that are a bit problematic, yeah, at least in my mind.
You've picked some practice Bible verses,
yeah,
and the audience could hear these verses and see if they could understand enough to know how to interpret them. What do they mean?
Yeah.
And if not, you may want to come to the hermeneutics seminar tonight,
yeah,
or get it on CD here at Bob in Your Live. We have the hermeneutics seminar on
right.
CD.
Yeah, folks can order it.
Right, 1-800-8-NYART.
Yes, order it 1-800-8-NYART. But we'd love to see you live at the at the seminar.
1-800-836-9278. So first, let's go through a few of your practice Bible verses.
Okay,
and then let's talk for a moment about what hermeneutics. What does that mean? And to give an idea, it'd be like if you see a stop sign, you know, what do you do at a stop sign?
What do you do at a stop sign?
Yeah, it depends on how you interpret the stop sign.
What are you, Bill Clinton? It depends on what stop means.
Right. Well, you know, a liberal concludes that the word stop was, this is a liberal Christian, if he were interpreting the stop sign the way he interprets, say, the New Testament.
Okay.
A liberal Christian would conclude that the word stop was never uttered by Jesus himself, but it belongs to a later period.
Oh, okay.
So he just might not really
just roll right through it.
That's right.
Okay.
Now, I don't know if you've ever
go ahead.
Well, have you ever heard of a postmodernist deconstructionist?
You know, I've heard those words together, but I don't know that I exactly
well,
know what they mean.
A postmodernist would deconstruct the sign.
Okay.
That is, he'd probably knock it over with his car and ending the tyranny of the north-south traffic. It would just be done with.
All right.
You know?
All right. Now, what about a Catholic? Now, a lot of people are more familiar with Catholics than with postmodernist deconstructionists.
Yeah, that's
true. What about
true.
A Catholic?
Well, a Catholic would probably believe that he cannot understand the stop sign apart from Rome.
Oh.
So he may often run it,
okay,
waiting for an edict.
All right, now what about your Protestants, your Lutherans, Presbyterians?
Yeah, because a Lutheran or a Presbyterian probably would not bother to read the sign, but he will stop if the car in front of him stops. So, you know, not a lot different than a Catholic in the matter of interpretation.
All right, now I consider myself a fundamentalist.
Okay.
I've been called that, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
So what
I'd
about
say
a fundamentalist?
I'm an evangelical fundamentalist. Well, a fundamentalist, if he were to deal with the stop sign the way he deals with the Bible, a fundamentalist would probably look up stop in the dictionary, and he'd find definitions like a block of wood that props open a door, a plug for a drain in the sink.
Right.
That's a place where commuters exit a bus or a taxi.
Yep, bus stop.
So now at stop signs, the fundamentalist forces passengers out of his car. He gets to the stop sign.
Stop.
Get out.
Everybody out.
This is a stop. You got to get out. That's it. It's the end. Stop. So it depends on how you interpret the stop sign, what you may do when you encounter one. And interpretation, that we bring the most bizarre forms of interpretation to God's word. And the reality is that the hermeneutics we use in our daily lives are really the primary hermeneutics for studying God's word. And the better we understand valid hermeneutics for studying theology, doctrine out of the Bible, the better we function in our life.
Wow.
It's really cool.
Well, you know, people say, mostly heathens, they say, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want.
Yeah.
That's what they say.
Yeah.
And I always say, well, not at my church, you can't. You know?
Yeah.
And this is why.
Yeah. And so, and it goes on, you know, how would a Jew interpret?
Oh, yeah. Well, how would a Jew interpret a stop sign?
An observant Jew?
Yeah.
Well, he would take another route altogether that doesn't have a stop sign, so he doesn't run the risk of breaking the law. He'd just go around it somehow.
All right, now what about an esteemed professor at the seminary?
At a seminary.
Yeah.
Well, you know how they say that they look at the Bible and they say, well, this book of Matthew and Luke, they're really based on some non-existent text that we've lost, things like that.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, Q and P and all these supposed Elohim authors of books of the Old Testament that are gone. And, well,
a
seminary professor would notice that there is no stop sign on Mark Street, but there is one on Matthew and Luke streets.
Yeah.
And he'd conclude that the signs are copied from a hypothetical street called Q.
Q Street.
He would conclude all that.
One of those lost streets.
Yeah.
All right, now what about an agnostic?
An agnostic?
We run across a lot of those.
How would
agnostics.
An agnostic interpret?
Now, an agnostic is someone who's just not sure.
They're not sure.
They don't say there is a God. They won't say
right.
there isn't.
An agnostic rejects absolute truth and doesn't know if the sign really exists, and so he'll live as though it doesn't.
I suppose that's what an agnostic.
Why not, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And now, a charismatic.
Yeah, charismatic. What would a charismatic do?
A charismatic would lay hands on the stop sign to cast out the demon of traffic. That's what the charismatic would do.
All right, now wait, back to Protestants.
Yeah, back.
What about a legalist, legalistic type?
A legalist.
Legalist,
well,
yeah.
Well, I think a legalist would take the text woodenly, literally, and stop at the stop sign and wait for it to tell him to go. He would just stop. It doesn't say go, stop.
Oh.
So how do you exegete the stop sign? How do you figure out what you're supposed to do? It turns out, Doug, that we human beings, we exegete signs and symbols, words all around us, and the same hermeneutics we use in our normal lives that are really rather effective are the primary hermeneutics for studying God's word. But then there are others as we fine-tune our understanding of the Bible, and as we learn those other biblical hermeneutics, they apply in everyday life. So you could bring the reason that God gave you, come let us reason together, you could bring that to your study of God's word, and you could bring your study of God's word to your job and your family, your marriage, your neighbors, life.
So these hermeneutics just aren't only for unraveling the mysteries in the Bible,
right?
The difficulties, I should say,
right.
In the Bible.
for all of life.
Really?
For negotiations, for understanding, for trying to figure out when am I being swindled. Like somebody called here at the Bob and Your Life studios yesterday.
Yeah.
And said, I'm calling on behalf of Quest.
Oh, on the behalf phone company. Of Quest.
Okay. On behalf.
All right.
So I said, on behalf of. Are you calling for Quest? I'm calling on behalf of Quest. Are you a Quest employee? No.
Okay.
Oh, so you're probably a competitor. You're probably trying to steal my business. And we're calling on behalf of Quest to help you reduce your bill.
Uh-huh.
Now, Quest normally doesn't want to do that.
Generally, I haven't gotten that.
For starters.
Yet. Yeah.
So anyway, I didn't say I don't want to be rude.
No, but you exegeted the situation.
Well, I said, you know, I'm really interested. Could you hold, please? I put him on hold. Then I went to a meeting. You know, my son Nathaniel did that some years ago. Yeah. He put the salesman on hold. Mm-hmm. These harassing calls.
Yes.
And he put him on hold. And he and I were working. And about an hour later, he went to the phone. And he picked it up. And the guy was still there. And he almost jumped out of his skin.
All right. Well, that anyway. Guy's not working on commission, obviously.
I guess not. So Doug.
Well, I've just pulled up some verses.
Some Bible. You want to read some Bible verses?
They can prove to be a bit problematic. Or at least, let's just say, difficult to understand. And there are numerous interpretations that I've heard. On a few of these Bible verses.
Yeah, and what tools would we use to interpret what do they mean? What do they really mean? Not how do I resolve it so I don't have a difficulty, but what does the Lord really mean in these Bible passages? And I like to give out the phone number if anybody would like to come to the seminar this evening downtown Denver at the Brown Palace. You could call us 1-800-8-NYART. 1-800-836-9278, or people could show up.
They could just show up.
Right? It's $30 for a person.
$30? What a bargain.
$30 for a person, $50 for a couple.
And I want to encourage people to bring their checkbook or some extra cash, because by the end of the seminar, you quite possibly will feel moved to give more than $30.
Well, I don't know about that.
I think so.
And we'll have a CD of the entire seminar that we'll give to everyone as a thank you for coming on out.
Awesome.
And it's a great hermeneutics Bible study CD, and it's got, you know, valuable resources on it. The syllabus, we'll be handing out a syllabus, and it'll be on the CDs.
Wow.
And all the audio sessions. So, okay, so you have some practice Bible verses to interpret?
I do.
Now, could we avoid actually interpreting them right now?
We've got to save that for the seminar.
Well, for tonight, and I want to hear the kinds of problems that you think people may encounter when they read the Bible.
Well, for example, in the book of John, the 17th chapter in the 4th verse.
All right.
I
have my Bible
here.
Grab
your Bible. Do we need to do a warning?
Warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote the Bible in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered.
There we go.
Okay.
So you've been warned.
Yes.
Now this is John 17:4. Prior to being crucified, Jesus said, I've finished the work which you have given me to do in John 17.
I have finished the work which you have given. He's speaking to his father.
Right.
Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
But then in a couple chapters later, John 19:30, on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished.
It is finished. That's when he gave his life. He sacrificed himself for us so that if we trust in him, we humble ourselves, ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we trust that his death paid for our sins, and in his resurrection, we could live forever. That's why Jesus came. That's why the birth in Bethlehem, the death on the cross, the resurrection.
Amen.
Then we'll be saved and enjoy eternal life with God. But Doug, why? That's a good question.
Why did he say that? Two verses earlier, and he's praying to his father. He says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
Two chapters earlier.
Yeah, two chapters.
This is the night before the Lord went to the cross.
Right.
He said, I have finished the work. And then the next day in the afternoon on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Right.
So why is he? That's a good question.
Not an outright contradiction, but just a difficult
passage. But a question. What did the Lord mean when he said, I have finished the work before he died? Because virtually all Christians know that when Jesus died on the cross, he finished the work of our salvation.
Right, right.
And that's one of the key statements the Lord made on the cross. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Tetelestai in right. Greek. It is finished. So what's going on here? So we'll talk about how do you even begin to understand what does the Lord mean when he said, I have finished the work? What does he mean?
Yes, and which particular hermeneutic
right.
of the 16 that you list
yeah.
is going to be the one that's going to help me understand this verse?
Yeah, and we're going to go through these hermeneutics, and we're going to explain in what circumstances do you use which hermeneutic, and what's the priority?
Yeah.
How do you prioritize them? Which take precedence over which others?
Right.
Like, let's say you look up the definition of the word finished in a Greek lexicon.
Right.
Do you think that'll explain the difference between these two verses?
Well, I'd take a shot at it, but I don't know if a simple definition of a word would help me.
Well, definitions are important, but it's not going to help here.
No.
I finished. What is the Lord referring to? All right, do you have another? That's a good practice Bible verse. Do you have another one?
Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians.
All right, New Testament, Apostle Paul.
7th chapter, 12th verse, Paul says, not the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Why is Paul distinguishing between what he's saying and the Lord's command?
Yeah, because in this chapter, at one point he says, the Lord said and not I. And then he says, and I say and not the Lord.
Yeah, what's the deal there?
Why would he distinguish between, because the Bible says that it's inspired by God.
Right, and why is Paul inserting his opinion? It seems to me. Why is he inserting his opinion
it seems,
into an inspired?
But then again, we find out from this very book that it's inspired. So what's going on?
Yeah.
So we'll talk about that and why. I mean, it's actually absolutely fascinating to see the interaction in the story of the Bible, how Jesus Christ deals with his servants, the prophets, the 12 apostles, and then the apostle Paul. And at times he has them say different things for very specific reasons. Like, remember, you can eat all herbs. Remember that command?
Genesis, very early, yes.
Yeah, and then after the flood, you could eat all animals.
Yeah.
Just like all the... And then with Moses, well, you can't eat all animals. You can only eat certain animals. And then with Paul, you can eat all animals.
Huh.
What's going on?
That's interesting.
And it's such a fascinating part of the story of the Bible. But if you're not strong on the story, you're not going to get all these details. Why would Paul say, well, the Lord said this and I didn't, and then I said this and not the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, there's reasons for it.
That'll be a good one to hear. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Speaking of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9, Ham. You remember Ham?
Ham, that flu thing?
No, not the swine flu.
Not the swine flu? Not the pig?
No, Ham.
Not the swine.
You know, like in Mohammed.
Pork. Mohammed.
No, not pork.
You mean like in Mohammed?
Like in Mohammed.
Why does every other terrorist have the letters H-A-M in his name?
Mahmoud Ahmadinejad? What's up with that?
Hamas? I mean, every other terrorist has H-A-M in his name.
And now Ham, if I'm not mistaken, was the son of Noah. Is that right?
Ham was the son of Noah.
Sons who went through the flood on the ark.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, in the 9th chapter of Genesis, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, so Noah said, cursed be Canaan.
Why are you asking? That's a simple story. Why are you asking?
Canaan wasn't really even there at the, you know, why? What did Canaan do? Why is Noah cursing Canaan? And it implies that God cursed Canaan.
It does imply that.
Poor Canaan.
God cursed Canaan because Canaan now is set up to be the arch nemesis of the Israelites for thousands of years to come.
They became the Canaanites.
The Canaanites.
They were the bad guys.
And the Israelites. Poor Canaan.
Yeah. Wasn't it the Canaanites who defiled the land before the Israelites came in from their wanderings in the desert? The Canaanites were... God was not happy with the Canaanites.
No, he wasn't.
So it really seems that Canaan somehow was cursed, at least it seems to me.
Yeah, Canaan was cursed in some way, but...
Why? father saw the nakedness of his grandfather, and
Noah's the grandfather.
Yeah,
Ham is the son.
Yeah,
Ham has a number of kids. One of them is Canaan.
Yeah.
And Canaan is cursed. It doesn't seem right.
No, there's a verse in the Bible that I thought that says God doesn't curse the son for the sins of his father.
Well, God does not punish the child for the crimes of his father. God says, I'll punish the father and I'll have mercy on the son. Or I'll punish the son if he's the one who commits the crime, right. And I'll have mercy on the father, but I'm not going to punish the son because the father's crime.
Well, this is just not only is this a bit of a confusing story and a confusing verse, but it's a verse that a lot of people who hate God and are on a jihad against the Bible,
yeah,
they like to point to this story.
Yeah, and they'll say, look, God is arbitrary. He's capricious. Ham does something, who knows why it would even be wrong to see your drunk father naked. I mean, you think it's all Noah's fault.
Yeah, right.
I mean, if it's anybody's fault, you're drunk, you're naked. Ham sees his father naked, and Noah sobers up, and he curses the kid.
Yeah, that's just
what's
bizarre.
With that?
That's a bizarre tale.
And it turns out, Doug, when something seems bizarre, it's so often the simplest thing that we are overlooking. And we take God's word a little bit more seriously than just a cursory glance, a look at the story, and it turns out it's brilliant. And it makes so much sense. And it sets up the entire history of the Old Testament to be understandable why the Canaanites were like they were.
You're going to explain this story at this seminar this evening.
Sure, let's do it.
Now, that's worth $300. for you to let people get in at $30, it's just unbelievable. This
is a story that has perplexed generations
of biblical scholars have been perplexed by this story.
And it'll be totally understandable.
Oh, wow.
And just applying the hermeneutics of the Bible, it'll be great.
This is going to be awesome. 6:30 this evening, the 29th of April, at the Brown Palace Hotel.
Downtown Denver, Broadway and 18th.
Yeah, the Brown Palace, 6:30 this evening. Figure out this whole thing about Ham seeing the nakedness of his father and his kid gets cursed.
What goes on?
That's worth the price.
Any other practice Bible verses? Because, in fact, we'll give out in our syllabus, let's include this list of practice Bible verses.
Yeah, yeah.
Then people could attend the seminar, ask questions, listen to the CD, and then go through these and try to see if they could, with confidence, understand what these verses mean.
Now that would be an edifying exercise.
Any others?
How about John 5:31? Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true or not credible. What? Jesus' witness is not credible?
Why,
he says that?
Why would the Lord say that? Why would he say, if I bear witness of myself, Jesus is God.
Yes.
The creator, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, people worship Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I worship him.
I worship him. And in the Bible, when people worship him, he doesn't say, get up, don't worship me, I'm just a prophet.
Right. If John bows down before an angel, the angel says, oh, no, get up.
Yeah.
But people worship Jesus Christ, and he receives their worship.
He encourages it.
The Old Testament, 400 times the Old Testament says, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't appear not once in the New Testament.
Really?
It is replaced with Jesus Christ saying, I say unto you.
Oh.
I say unto you. He is, thus saith the Lord. He is the Lord.
That's the verily I say unto you in the old King James.
Yes.
Verily I say unto you.
Yes.
Wow.
So, okay, we'll talk about that. What?
Okay, now this is a tough one.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:20.
Mm.
And by him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So this implies that he's going to reconcile all things to himself, everything.
Oh, I see, like universal reconciliation.
Yeah, even an unrepentant sinner. I mean, is this saying that Jesus will reconcile all things? It says all things.
There are Christians who believe, a small percentage, but who believe that hell is not permanent, and that everyone in hell, the lake of fire, the devil, the demons, everybody will be saved.
Oh,
And so,
and this is a verse that they quote.
This, Jesus will reconcile all things. So it does it turn out that Christianity is false and there is no lake of fire, there is no eternal hell because of this verse? Well, it doesn't mean that. But we'll explain. When the Bible says Jesus will reconcile all things to himself, what does that mean?
What are these all things?
Now, Doug, we just got a complaint from a caller.
We did.
We're not going to take it.
A complaint? I thought we were doing a good job.
The caller complained that we're not answering these questions. And the caller said that she doesn't want to wait until tonight at the Brown Palace.
Well, you're going to have to wait.
There's only so much time.
That's right.
On the air.
That's right. You're going to have to wait.
Or you could call and get the DVD,
CD. Yeah.
And, Doug, we offer a money-back guarantee on everything.
Yep.
90-day. And if somebody can't afford it, we tell people whatever you can afford.
Yeah.
Because
there will be someone at the seminar tonight who will just feel compelled to give several hundred or $1,000 at the end of this thing.
You're very
so
helpful.
So if you can't get in, I mean, if you don't have the money, don't worry.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, so what else have we got?
One more practice verse.
One more.
Now, this is back in Genesis regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. The figure in the story, whom I believe is Jesus Christ, God says, the Lord says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, Sodom, that has come to me. And if not, I will know.
Hmm.
Well, and remember, and that reminds me earlier in Genesis, when Adam hid himself after he sinned,
Adam and Eve.
God came down and said, Adam, where are you?
Where are you? What,
Why
is God saying, I will go down to Sodom and Gomorrah
to see
if they're really that bad?
Are they as bad as I've heard?
And if they are, I'll kill them. He's mad.
Okay, well, we know what happened
there. Jesus came the first time as a baby in the manger.
Mm-hmm.
Next time, he's coming with a sword.
That's right.
And he's angry.
But this passage implies that there are things that he didn't know, or he acted like he didn't know for the sake of,
and so,
I don't know what.
Yeah, and so how do we understand that? We'll talk about that.
Well, that one right there.
We'll talk about that. And how about, you have one here from Psalm 139.
Yes.
We have 1 minute left. What
you
is that?
You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
Wow, this is talking about fetology, how the baby is formed in the womb.
But then suddenly we're talking about the lowest parts of the earth.
Why does it say the baby is skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth?
That is just weird.
What's with that?
So, like,
maybe the Mormons are right and there's a pre-existence of the soul.
Well, it's like you said, when it seems bizarre.
No, they're not right, by the way.
No. But when it seems bizarre or weird or difficult,
you pay closer attention.
Pay closer attention.
And if you study the Bible, use the hermeneutics we use in our everyday life, and we refine our skills for studying the Bible, these things are not only understandable, they exalt you as a creature of God to get to know God better and to know his word, and where the things that seem perplexing becomes so understandable in such important parts of the story of the Bible.
Wow, I can't wait. 6:30 tonight at the Brown Palace.
Yes.
$30 a bargain at
twice the price. We are going to have a lot of time. So Doug McBurney, thank you for joining me here at Bob Benyart Live. Maranatha Christian Center, what a wonderful school in Arvada, Colorado, pre-K through 12th grade. Our website is kgov.com, and our phone number if you want information about tonight, 808-NYART. 1-800-836-9278. May God bless you.